The Doctrine of Eternal Security, number 9 in the study of God's Amazing Grace. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, April the 6th, 2016.
It's one of those points of controversy where sincere, honest, genuine, believing Christian people have differences of opinion. They look at it differently. They see it differently. There are those who are children of God, who love the Scripture, who believe in the truth and the authority of God's Word, who do not believe in the doctrine of eternal security. I disagree with them, but I don't question their salvation. It is a real disagreement, and it's an important issue. But I don't question, number one, that they're genuinely God's people, and I don't question their love for Scripture. I remember when we were in Ponca City, I taught classes for OBU through their Ministry Training Institute and was an adjunct professor for OBU, and I had a student in one of my classes who gave this glowing testimony about how he had gone to a home and led an entire house filled with people who were there for a meeting. He led all of them to faith in Jesus one evening. And I thought that was great, and I said, that's wonderful. Tell me about it. Why were they there? I mean, was it a Tupperware party? I mean, what brought them together? He said, oh, they were there for Bible study. I said, oh, but they were all non-believers? They were not Christian? He goes, no, they weren't Christians because they were from the Assembly of God Church. And you know, they don't believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And so before I left, I had convinced them that that was truth. And so they all, when they believed that, they became Christian. Well, sincere Christian people, some don't believe that. And I don't doubt their salvation. I feel sorry for them because they don't understand how good they got it. I feel sorry for them because they live with uncertainty when I believe we're to live in blessed assurance and comfort and peace. But I don't question their love for Jesus. I don't question their love for the Scripture. But it is an important question. It's an important question because if you deal with the question of security and whether or not our salvation is secure, we're dealing with something very fundamental to our faith. At the heart of that discussion is the nature of salvation. When you come to deal with the question of whether you believe that salvation is eternally secure or not, the question you're really asking is, who does the saving? That's what it comes down to. However you look at it, however you understand the Scripture, you're answering the question, who does the saving? If salvation is the work of man, it is certainly insecure. If salvation is due to me, if it's due to my actions, if it's due to my ability, if it's due to my believing, if it hinges on something I do, you can bet it's not secure. But if it is the work of God, how could it be anything other than secure? How could it be anything other than settled? I mean, what good would it do for God to choose us, redeem us, call us in the union and relationship with Him and not have a plan or a means for preserving us? That just doesn't make sense. Certainly if He's going to call and redeem and save and all of that and bring us into relationship, He has secured our eternal destiny. He makes us heirs of an eternal kingdom. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Paul's point is, once you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, a seal in Paul's day would be something that would be placed on a letter. And you've seen it before with the wax that's melted and put on the envelope, and then the signet ring is pressed into it. And once that's done, it's secured. And the seal does two things. The seal says, this is who this belongs to, and this is where it's going. So when Paul says, when you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, he is saying, once you believe, you're marked as belonging to God and going to Him. Then he goes further to say that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, our surety. It's earnest money. It's that money that you put down that says, okay, I don't have all of it yet and the deal isn't finalized, but here's my money down in good faith that is a pledge that I will pay the balance. And the Holy Spirit is the assurance. He is the certainty. He's the earnest paid to our eternal redemption. And God doesn't renege. He is faithful, true, to always pay. So, that's what Paul's saying in this passage. He's dealing with the question of eternal security, and he's telling us it is the work of God. He's telling us the reason why it is secure is because it is God's work. And by the way, it's the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The whole person of God is involved in our salvation. But what about this phrase, once saved, always saved? It's the common expression. It's what we Baptists are known for. And most non-Baptist folks and those folks who are from traditions who believe you can lose your salvation, they like to say to us and throw in our face, oh, you're those once saved, always saved people. And I always answer that by saying, yes, I do believe once saved, always saved, provided you got the saved part right. Because the problem with once saved, always saved is the implication of that statement. Because that statement often implies, and people think it means, walk an aisle, sign a card, get dunked in water, and then live like the devil the rest of your life and don't worry about it. Make a decision, say a prayer, believe, and then you don't have to live any certain way. Do whatever you want because you're secure. That's not the biblical doctrine. The biblical doctrine is once you believe and trust, the Spirit of God comes within you and begins a process of transformation that will be carried out throughout your entire life until you're taken to glory. And He's conforming you to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. There are some people who've made a profession of faith and they've prayed the prayer and they've been dunked in water, and they're not saved because there wasn't the surrender of their life and there was no conversion. There simply was a decision. There simply was an experience. And biblical salvation is rooted and grounded in conversion. That there is a change that takes place in the heart of an individual. True saints persevere to the end. The biblical phrase is preservation of the saints or perseverance of the saints. God preserves saints, true saints, those genuinely born of the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God having taken up residence within them, will persevere to the end. They will continue to believe. They will continue to strive, not in their own effort, not in their own strength or their own power. They don't keep themselves. It's the work of God within them, but the work of God is a preserving, persevering work. Salvation is described in Scripture as a threefold thing. Regeneration. We've talked about that already. That's when the Spirit of God makes you alive. That's when the Spirit of God works in you, and you that were dead in trespass and sin have become alive spiritually. You are aware of the spiritual realm. You are aware of the truth of God revealed. You've seen the beauty of Christ because you've been awakened to that, and you believe and you trust. That's what it means to be saved. That's something that happens in our experience. We are regenerated. Then there is the process of sanctification. That is growing in holiness, growing in righteousness, being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. And salvation is a sanctifying work as well as a regenerating work. The same Spirit that causes you to come to life then works in you to conform you to the image and likeness of Jesus. So those things you didn't love before, you now love. And those things you used to love, you now despise. That's the work of God in salvation in you. And you're growing in holiness and you're progressing in righteousness. So regeneration, you've been saved. That's in your past. Sanctification, you are being saved now by the work of God in you and the Spirit of God present. And then there is that final stage, glorification, where you will enter into glory. You will be saved ultimately. So when we talk about salvation, we're talking about all of that. It's not a matter that, well, I got one of them, but the other two didn't really take. No, salvation is a threefold work. Regeneration, sanctification, glorification, all of that is what God does when He saves us. He works in us. He brings about this salvation. It's past, it's present, it's future. So I can say I was saved when I was about 8 years old and I prayed a prayer and committed my life to Christ and I was aware, I was conscious of my sin and I put my faith and trust in Christ. I know I was saved then, but I am being saved now as I continue to believe in Jesus, as I continue to trust in Jesus, as I am growing in holiness. Now, you may not think I've grown much. You may say, boy, you got a long way to go, but I'm further along than I was. I am being saved, and I ultimately will be saved one day when I am taken into the presence of God. So I'm saved from the penalty of sin when God makes me alive in regeneration. I'm being saved from the power of sin as Christ gives me victory and joy and life now in the process of growing in holiness. And I'm ultimately going to be delivered from even the presence of sin as I enter into glory. That's all part of what we mean by salvation. And because that's what we mean by salvation, we believe that saints persevere. We believe that saints are preserved as the work of the Spirit in them bringing about the salvation. Because God saving you is not just making you alive, but progressing you and keeping you ultimately. That's all the work of salvation, and it is the work of God. So the issue, the question, it's important because it's about who does the saving. So if that is the case, the question I want to deal with just briefly tonight, where do I look for assurance of salvation? If I believe that assurance is possible, if I believe that those who are genuinely saved can know that they belong, where do I look for it? How do I determine whether I'm genuinely saved or not? The first point is assurance is grounded in the nature of salvation itself. My assurance is grounded in the very nature of salvation. Romans 8 and verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Romans 8. We all know Romans 8, 28. We know that God works together for the good of all those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, we keep reading and we find out that the good that He's referring to is the good work of salvation. It's not saying that everything that ever happens in your life is a good thing. He's saying God works it to your good. God works it to your salvation. And it's so secure, He describes it in this way in verse 30. Did you notice the past tense? Look at how He states it again. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now I just said glorification is that future thing. But He speaks of it as past tense. Why? Because it's that certain. It's not left up to wonder whether it's going to happen or not. He predestined you, He calls you, He justified you, and He's glorified you. Because it's His work. It's called the golden chain. Romans 8 and verse 30. They're linked together. And they also hang together. By being linked together, they hang together, meaning they're either all true or they're all false. So you cannot read Romans 8 and verse 30 this way. You cannot read it. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And some of those he called, he justified. And many of those he justified, he glorified. It's all he knew, he called. All he called, he justified. All he justified, he glorified. It's all or nothing. It's settled. It's secure. So the first place I look for salvation and my assurance of it is in the very nature of salvation itself. It is God's work, and it's that threefold work, and it is an assured work. Romans 8, keep reading, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to mess up the works? Who's going to short circuit the process? Who's going to nullify the salvation that God has put in place? And the answer is no one. It's secure. It's settled. And it is all of grace. Now, those who teach that you can fall from grace teach a system by which a person loses salvation through moral failure. The problem is, while they say, on the one hand, if you fall into certain sins, you will lose your salvation, they also, at the same time, say that salvation is by grace. That's a contradiction. It can't be both ways. It's not possible. It's not possible that salvation is wholly of grace and you've got to live a certain way or lose it. It's either of grace or it isn't. It's either the work of God or it's not. Here's the great comfort for us as the people of God. If I can't do anything to earn my salvation, I can't do anything to lose it. It doesn't hinge upon me. It's not fragile because it is the work of God. It's not my work. If you believe you can fall from grace, what do you do with Galatians 3? Verses 1 through 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? That means who's given you the evil eye? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul's pointing out the inconsistencies and the foolishness of saying, oh, I heard the gospel, and by the grace of God, I was awakened to the truth, and by grace, I believe, and I trusted, and now I've got to work really hard to secure it. If you began in grace, what makes you think you're going to finish it by your flesh? It's inconsistent. It's not possible. It's not your work, it's God's work. We come to Him on His terms, not ours. Well, others who believe you can fall from grace not only say you can lose it through moral failure, they say you don't lose it because you sin, but since you chose to get in a relationship with Jesus, you can choose to get out of it. So you may just up and one day say, you know, really, I don't care for this and it's not working out the way I should. So I renounce it and I walk away from it. And they say, well, you're not going to lose your salvation because you sinned this way or you did that. But if you choose to reject Jesus, then you can lose your salvation. Well, what do you do with Romans 8 and 39? Where Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. whether things in heaven or things on the earth, or spirits or principalities or powers. He goes through that long list of things, and then he says, nor any other created thing is able, is capable of separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I'd have to ask, are you a created thing? If so, then you don't have the power either to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Or how about John chapter 10, verse 27 to verse 29? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And that includes you. You can't say, I want out. Oh, I suppose you could say it. You just won't get out. Because He's going to hold. Because it is His work. It is His divine, sovereign work. No one is able. Again, the word has ability. No one has the ability. No one has the strength. No one has the power. And also implied in that is no one has the right. Because salvation is God's work. See, this is the danger in thinking of salvation in terms of some decision that you make. I mean, do you really want your eternal security hanging on your ability to make a decision? If you think you do, I just would invite you to take a moment and look back over your life at some of the decisions you've made. And ask yourself, do I want my eternal security hinging on my ability to figure out the right thing? And my ability to choose? All of us, everybody in here has made some really dumb decisions in our lives. Tragic, dumb, silly decisions. I don't want my eternal destiny hinging on my ability. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And please don't leave here accusing me of saying something I'm not saying. I'm not downplaying your making a decision. In fact, I'll be emphatic about it. Your decision is necessary, and no one is saved without making a decision to believe and trust in Jesus. But it is not your decision that saves you. It is the one in whom you believe who saves you. That's the difference. And that's an important distinction. I think that's more than just playing a word game. I think that's more than just semantics. We rest secured in the one we believe and trust. Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of God with great joy. The one who is able to keep you from stumbling. And He will present you blameless in the presence of God. Or 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So I look for assurance in the very nature of salvation. The second thing, assurance is implied in the language used to describe it in the Scripture. The Word of God speaks of our being adopted or made children of God. In fact, listen to John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. But to all who did receive Him, remember He begins that by saying, He came unto His own and His own would not receive Him. But as many as did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right, that also implies power and privilege, to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're made children of God, not by our own will, not by our own determination, but by God, by the gracious work of God in us. Once I am God's child, I am forever His child. I may fall out of fellowship with my parents. I may disappoint them. But no matter how bad I get, I can never say, you're not my parents. You didn't give birth to me. Once you are God's child, you are forever His child. Because He doesn't let go. That's our glorious assurance. Salvation is the work of our God. Again, here, Jude, I want to go on to the next phrase in the next verse. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. That's how secure our salvation is. Because it is the work of God. It is the work of His grace. And that's why our grace is truly amazing. We are settled and secure in Him. So see, my problem and my disagreement with my friends who really do love Jesus and who really sincerely believe that they could lose their salvation, I ache for them because they really don't understand how glorious their salvation truly is. It is a gracious, wonderful work that never rightly understood causes us to say, good, I can go do whatever I want. But constantly spurs us on out of love and gratitude to want to do more and more and to walk in obedience before Him. If you really understand how secure your salvation is by the grace of God, it doesn't drive you to want to do less. It drives you to do more, to bring glory and honor to Him. That's our amazing salvation.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.